Good morning. It's the day the Lord hath made. All right. Yeah. If you weren't with us this morning, you missed all the good singers. They were all here this morning. They sounded wonderful. Today I want to talk to you about the word, the witness. And you're going to see how it connects to what we've been talking about the next few weeks and what we'll connect to the few weeks next that will be ahead of us right now. But we need to realize that when we read, and I think one of the things I think I've worked hard on over especially the last 2 or 3 years, is to show you how there's not really a division between that old and new thing there. The only division is the concept of the covenant that came there and that new covenant. But the seeds were there. We read last week stories of actual quotes that people said in the New Testament that as they were preaching, they were quoting prophetic words that were said. There was a time over and over where God repeatedly needed people to stand up and speak his word to the children of Israel, because I'm just going to tell you, they had a real spirit of stupid on them at times, you know what I mean? And they just messed up all along. And God periodically had to bring people into their pathway. And there was one guy by the name of Ezekiel, and he prophesied some great words even about the future of the people of God. But in the midst of that, there were times that the word of the Lord came. Now, I'm going to read you only two verses from nearly 30 verses in a scripture, because I'm going to paraphrase everything in the middle. But Ezekiel 22, verse 1 says it this way. Now, this message, now stop right there. There is always a message. There is always a message. There's always a message. If you're married, you know there is always a message right there. Our old friend John Hagee has a statement he's used so many times before. And he said, sir, I want to tell you something. He said, you know that argument that you won in the car coming to church? It's not over. It's not over. Wife and husband, all of a sudden he's watching TV and all of a sudden she screams, and why aren't you listening to me? And he said, I thought, well, that's an odd way to start a conversation. He said, there is always a message. Now the message came from the Lord. Ezekiel is just a mouthpiece. When you got time, go back and look at chapter 22. And the word of the Lord began to come. And he said, son of man, are you ready to judge Jerusalem? Are you ready to judge the city of murderers? Publicly denounce the detestable sin, city of murderers. You are defiled because of the idols you've made. Your day of destruction is on the way. It's coming. Every leader in Israel lives within your walls is bent for murder. He went after the leaders who were corrupt. He said, fathers and mothers are treated with contempt. Foreigners are forced to pay for their protection. Orphans and widows are wronged and oppressed. You despise the holy things. Does this sound familiar? You despise the holy things. And he goes further. Men slept with their father's wives. Perversion there. He said, and force themselves on women. Within your walls, men live who commit adultery with their neighbor's wives, who defile their daughter-in-law, who will rape their own sister. They hired murderers, lone racketeers. They never even think of me. I'm going to scatter among the nations. Verse 11 jumps out right in the middle, and he says it this way. He says, again, the Lord came to me. Son of man, give the people this message. Now, I'm indignant right now. I'm coming after you. And then he talks about the leaders in verse 27. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy lives for money. Your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. Are we seeing some of that right now? I perhaps think so. So here's verse 30, we will all read together. In the midst of all of this confusion, here's what he is saying. He's repeating what God is not whispering, what God is shouting in his ears. And he said, this is the voice of God coming through Ezekiel. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. And one of the most tragic statements from God's mouth is this, but I found no one. But I found no one. This is the message. He's looking for someone who will stand in the midst of the cacophony of confusion and all that we read before. He is looking for someone who will be a witness to what he has done in their lives. This theme continues because when Paul gets his first chance to stand up in Acts 1, he said he's repeating the word of the Lord, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. Now remember, God is looking for people who will stand on the wall, who will stand on the gap, who will be ones in the midst when everything is going to hell, when everything is in confusion. He's looking, and you will be my witnesses. How? Telling people about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Today, things are still a mess. So I can stand on 2 feet and look you in the eye and say, and God is still looking for people who will stand in the gap. God is still looking for people who will help rebuild walls of righteousness, as the prophetic word came out of the mouth of Ezekiel right there. Today, our ongoing ministry maturity tour continues at LifeGate right now. It's a reoccurring theme that I've started a few weeks ago, and I said, here's what you have to do, not just read the word, but you've got to work the word. You've got to work the word. I know I should say have, but gotta work sounds better. You gotta work the word in your, you gotta work the word over and over. It's not just, there it is on the shelf. So and the word has been treated like the family Bible with the dust on it, laying in the middle of the coffee table there. It's a good luck charm there, you know, thing, but you gotta work the word. You gotta work the word. You've gotta work the word. Man, you can do it. You could just say that over and over and get the message. I've said this over and over. This has been my theme throughout since the summer. I believe this word. We've staked our lives on this word, and every change in our life for good has come as a result of this word. Are you ready to tell me about the word? Are you ready to stand up and tell me about what the word is to you? Are you ready to stand up and give it to me loud? Put it up, Mary Alice. Let's do it together. And we're going to do it twice, and we're going to get louder each time. This is our word today. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Loud. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said, amen. Is that it? That's all you need. Be seated in Jesus' name. But it's good to make that affirmation, but you must know this word. You know, especially here, old people, yeah, you know what the Bible says? Truth will set you free. That's not what it says. They misinterpret scriptures that they've passed down. You know, like money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. No, it's not. Like Mark Twain says, I've been rich, I've been poor. Rich is better. Nothing wrong with money, but if you read it, what it says, it is the love of money. The love of money. That is the core of things going on right now when people are buying up your farmland and killing your cows, and they're dumping milk out for people who are starving. And to capitalize on those things. There is such evil. It is around the love of money, but it is also a demonic possession. It is a demonic driving spirit that's going on. But they misinterpret the truth will set you free. No, you know what it says? You will know the truth. So it is the truth you know that will set you free. Got it? You see the difference there? It's not some aimless thing like that. This truth is alive right now. When we read the word right now, we have to know the word. One man said it this way, talking about our lives today, ours may become the first civilization destroyed, not by the power of our enemies, listen to me carefully, but by the ignorance of our teachers and the dangerous nonsense that they're teaching our children. The man who said that is somebody I follow and revere his words. His name is Thomas Sowell. That was only partial part of his statement. Here's the last line of his statement. You're going to see it right now. In the age of artificial intelligence, they are creating artificial stupidity. It's the truth that you know. It's the truth that you know. It's the truth that you know. And one of the old preachers, old-timey preachers, you know it down in your knower. And that's not maybe a word, but you understand that, don't you? You know it down there in your knower right now. This word is a testimony. Not only, as I said a few weeks ago, does it speak of our God. It speaks of his son. It speaks of the comfort that comes in his spirit. He was the word. He was the witness. We understand that. We all agree on that. But let me turn it just a little bit and widen it to you this morning. But now it is our turn to be the word and the witness. Okay? It is our turn to be the word. It is our turn to be the witness. Our world needs the input that we have. He's looking for someone. I'm looking for someone who will stand and help build the walls of righteousness. Someone who will step forward, right? But get. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to ridicule you anyway. Just get ready for it. It comes with it. It comes. They're going to ridicule. I heard somebody making fun of an old pastor. He was an old Pentecostal pastor, and this lady was being very cynical to him. And she said, "Well, I really don't believe all of this emotion that I see you guys having in your church." She said, "I never read where Jesus jumped, where he clapped, where he shouted, or jumped and hollered and ran. I never read where Jesus did that." And the old preacher said, "You know, you're right. But everyone he touched did." And that's when you know the truth. John says it clearly. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wants us to be witnesses. We are now, as the body of Christ, we are the representative of the word and the witness. I stand on this rock. It's solid. And by the way, a lot of people are having problems today because the things they put their hope, even religion, the things they put their hope have shattered in other things. And they have been disillusioned. Or maybe they've actually been hurt. And it's very, very real. But I want to tell you something. You got to be careful what you put your faith in. Where you put your weight down, as we used to say right now. Timothy Keller said it this way: strong faith in a weak object is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong object. You only need faith of a mustard seed, and we all know how little those were. Sunday school, all of the little girls many times got either a bracelet or a charm or something, and it had a little bitty mustard seed floating in the water there, and they wore it around their neck. It was a vivid illustration of that right now. Mr. Keller was right. And coming out of our worship this morning and last week talking about the power of worship in our lives, we continue, but I want to continue now. Not only does he expect us to worship him in spirit and in truth, as I said last week, but I want to talk about another expectation from the Father that deals with us becoming in this planet, in this time, where we are, not waiting for the bus to pick us up, but where we are living today, that we are becoming the word and we are becoming the witness of Jesus in our planet right now. Romans 12:1 says it this way, New King James. He said, "I beseech you." That's a church word for "I beg you." Okay. He said, "I beg you, brothers." Okay. He's already out of the box, delineating who he's really he's calling to. People of like faith. Okay. People who believe the word, who believe Jesus is who he said he was, believe he was the word made flesh and dwelt among. "I beseech you, brethren," there's relationship there, "by the mercies of our God." All right. There's not manipulation there. There's not, it is an expectation that only God can enable us. It's only by God's mercies. Go back to Lamentations. That writer was always mourning about, none of y'all woke up this morning and said, "I'm going to read Lamentations today." You don't bound out of bed and read that and expect anything to happen except for one verse there. But he said, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord's mercies, we'd all be wiped out. We'd all be consumed. "I beseech you by the mercies of our God that you present yourselves or your bodies." I see visuals a lot of times with words. Okay, I see visuals a lot, and that's just the weird way I am. And I see almost as a royalty thing, as we would come and kneel with a presentation. We bow and we present. "I present your bodies as a living sacrifice." The Lord don't want you if you're dead. You can't do nothing if you're dead. You're no help if you're dead. If you're dead, you smell and have to be moved. Your bodies, we've lived our lives thinking, "I'll wait until I'm old and I can't do anything else." And it's just for older ladies anyway to pray those prayers. "I'll wait till I can't do anything else, and then I'll finally say, 'Jesus, take me in.'" Well, I know he's merciful, he's loving. I can't presume on what God would do, but I got to think he's got a section only for general admission. You go to those concerts, you could either sit, Tyler said, we'll go to this concert. He wants that. I'm not standing anywhere. I'm not doing that. If I pay that kind of money, I want to sit down. I want to be comfortable. I want somebody to bring me something to drink there. I want my Coke. I want to sit. There'll probably be a place, a standing area over there maybe for that last minute. But I'm making it up. Some of you are rolling your eyes like, I can't believe you'd say something so horrible like that. I have problems, and you just need to know that right now. I'm sharing. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to God while you still have some brain cells. Give yourself to God so you can still talk, so you can still breathe. You know, don't wait to that last minute to come limping in. Okay, Jesus. No. While you're hale and hearty right now, we need. I've looked all around for someone, and I couldn't find someone who would stand and build the wall of righteousness with me. Holy and acceptable to God. And he's asking all kinds. No. That's God. That's a reasonable request from God. And the problem with associating that thing is carnal man's what is reasonable is not God's what is reasonable. Notice that word. We're looking for the man. Watch this. Well, how do we do that? Next verse tells us. Here's how. So do not be conformed to this world. By the way, this statement right here is where the war is. This is where we need the word and the witness. Got it? Do not be conformed to this world. And every one of us, through intimidation, through fear, through conditioning, through just life, we have conformed at times. And even when some of us have done it, and we even feel ourselves doing it, we are ashamed of that because we're humans. And God still loves us because he knows our heart. But he says, do not be conformed to this world, but I like this, but be transformed. And where does this transformation start, he's telling us? Jesus and Joyce Meyer told us where it happened. In our mind. If Joyce Meyer was born for one reason, she was put on this planet to bring that book about the mind. The battlefield of the mind. God love her. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard messages where they take the good, the acceptable, and they I don't really see it that way. And they break it down. Well, if you're only going to get this is like an A ticket or a B ticket or a C. No, I don't believe in that. I believe it is an all encompassing quite thing there. Actually, what that is that you will become in this culture, in this life, as a covenant child, the word and the witness. You will be witnesses. Now watch this. So there's a word in verse 1. That jumped out to me, and I haven't dealt with this in a long, long time. But in verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You see the word holy there? Holiness, listen to this. Holiness proves the power of God. Holiness proves the power of God. If you're going to be the word and the witness, you've got to start working in that area of that which is holy. You say, well, I'm not holy myself. No, we understand that. You know what I'm saying. But I'm going to prove that as you move toward him to become the word and the witness, this holy thing happens. As a matter of fact, are you telling me that we read the word, you shall be holy unto me in 2023? Yep, I'm telling you that. What does it mean? It's a message that God was on from the very beginning with man. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. He said, therefore you shall keep. Notice the word. Notice the active word. You shall keep all my statutes, all my judgments. And here's the implementation. And perform them. Okay. You got the word. The witness shows as you live your life, you're performing that right now. That the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. In other words, he's trying to get you ready for something. And you will not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you. Does any of this sound like where we live today in our world? For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them, he said. Well, it goes on. He talks to him a little bit further. And in verse 26, it comes back. And here's what he says. And you shall be holy to me. By the way, that's New King James. The traditional King James version says, you shall be holy unto me. And I see that as a presentation type word. Underneath him even, coming up under his covering. You shall be holy. In fact, a better word would be this. For you shall be set apart for my service. You shall be set apart for my service. Well, I can't be holy. Some of you think holy, we're supposed to put our hands like this and go, oh, and wait for something. No. We have set ourselves apart for his service. And holiness in our lives proves the power of God in our lives. When you've seen the transformation in a life, that's holiness. That's God's power. Some of you, I've seen the transformation happen in some of you, and it's been sheer amazing of what has happened. And that, you know what is happening there? Holiness is coming upon you. It is proving God's power. You shall be holy unto me. Why? For I, the Lord God, am holy. So start saying that, and watch this. And have separated you from the people so that you should be mine. Those are the people she was writing about above, the foolishness that had gone on there, people who hated God in turn. Today, instead, you know, we hear, well, just be kind. Just be kind. Try that. Kind only goes one way, because carnal kindness has an expiration date. Carnal kindness must fit the parameters of the culture, and then you'll find out how kind they are. They try to teach us manners, and I believe we should have manners. We don't have manners anymore. We have no manners. You've heard me tell about opening the door. We don't have any manners anymore. None anymore. I was in the post office the other day, and there was a lady that kind of looked like me, and she had a big box there, and I grabbed the door, and I saw her, and I held the door open for her, and she walked by, and she was about my age, and she said, thank you so much. And I stopped. I said, thank you for saying thank you. I promise you I did. And she stopped. She says, because my mama would whip my behind if I didn't say thank you. And I said, join the club. But we live in places now, and you go into a store. If you went to a store 20 years ago and there was a little lady in a certain department there, and you went to her and you said, sweetie, first off, you said sweetie back then, all right? You said, sweetie, do you have so-and-so? She said, oh, it's come over. It's over here. It might be. And she'd stay with you until she found it. Today you walk into the store and the little blue-haired thing with everything going on here and all this kind of stuff there and the pentagrams and everything. And sweetie, do you have so-and-so? She says, yes. Could you tell me where it is? I think it's over there. Have you ever been in a store that only sells one certain thing? They're not getting it. They're not getting it. That's the culture today. It's dull. Lynn and I went into a restaurant for lunch the other day, and it specialized in ribs and meat and things like that. And it was all over the out front. It was all over the deal. This little fellow was standing there with the menus. He's going to take us to our table. And I walked in, and I said, do you sell ribs here? I'm just being funny. She didn't think. She's embarrassed all the time. I said, do you sell ribs? And he went, yeah. And I said, he did. She said, shut up. Sit down. Just go sit down. How can you be this dull? I'm thinking. And a lady across, as we sat down, the same young fella, she got a plate over here. And as you walk in, of course, the back wall there. And the lady was there, and we were here. And she got something. It was really nice. And I said, you know, you walk in, you see someone plate. I said, what's that right there? And he goes, that's a wall. And by this time, she's using the voice she used with the boys. I want you to be quiet, and I want you to stop talking. Leave it alone. They don't get it. Just be quiet. I'm thinking something ought to be said. This boy just got walking around since. I mean, we live in a different time now. We live in a different time now. And people are so dull right now. They're dull right now. You shall be holy. They tried it with everything I learned in kindergarten. That was a great, cute little book. There's a great book that a general wrote, Make Your Bed. It's one of the greatest leadership books you'll ever read in your life. It's called Make Your Bed. And a general wrote it, and he spoke to the Naval Academy, and I've got the book. It's terrific. It's wonderful. Make your bed. Start that way. Everything I learned in kindergarten. And you know what they had to tell me in kindergarten? Flush. Get in line. Take your turn. Take your turn there. Clean up. Wash your hands. Now they still have to tell people that. It's a crazy time. You can't just be kind because it has to be a kindness that they authorize. It has to be under the auspices of what we now believe. Peter later in one of his messages in 1 Peter 1 said it this way. Talking about us being the word and the witness. He said, but now you must be holy in everything you do. You must be holy in everything you do. Just as God chose you to be holy. That's a lift out from Leviticus. You see that? It's all there. Nothing has changed except the concept of the covenant that I have with him. You shall be holy, he said, for the scriptures say you must be holy, for I am holy. You don't be ashamed, don't be fearful of the detraction. You are not ignorant people, you're not clueless people, you are not helpless people. Okay, Peter wrote that in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to his next book, 2 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. He said, because you did not follow, and really we could say we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Subsequently, our lives have been changed. Our walk has been changed because we were an eyewitness of his majesty. You were not, when you prayed that prayer, when you went under that water and your face came forth, you were actually for a moment there, you were an eyewitness of God's love and the mercy that he has for us and the exuberance. Something began to change. Holiness proves the power of God in our lives. Today, the lesson is the same. As the word here on this planet and the witness of his word, we're to be a holy witness of his life-changing majesty. He's done something for us. We're not just following a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. He's done something for us right now. See, our experience and our life change, by the way, is just the first mile marker of our journey. That's the beginning part. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. The old timers used to sing a part in an old convention type song. And one group would say, he lifted me from the miry clay. And the other group, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He put my feet on the rock to stay. Yes, he did. That's what he did. The word and the witness. This is his word for us today. What's his expectation? To be the word, the witness. By the way, you don't have to carry billboards. You don't have to stand on Canal Street with a sandwich board and a megaphone. You know why? Because you are the billboards. You're the billboards. You are the advertisement. You're the advertisement. You are the one. You are the advertisement. You're the bill. You are the word. You are the witness. Let me use the word. Let me use the word to prove my thought. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians. For you are epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ. In other words, that thing has come to you. It has changed you. And there is a message inside of you. He ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on the tablets of, you don't need the billboard, but on the tables of our heart. Now, the NIV right there says it this way. You yourselves are our letter written in our hearts. You yourselves are the billboards. I lay this in your lap right now. You are the 67th book of the Bible. You are the 67th book of the Bible. 66 books. You're the 67th. Living epistles, known and read of men. That's who you are. So as you can see, it's more than just hearing, reading, and singing, and even just saying, we read this, and as you're gonna, if you're going to be the word and the witness, you've got to be an eyewitness, you've got to be a doer, you've got to be a living epistle, a living witness. You must walk in holiness. How do you do it? Where you are, just be. Be who you are. Be who you are and what God has done for you. As you walk in that, the life change is the billboard. The value change is the billboard. And that is so beautiful there right now. Somebody said right now, oh, gee, I wish I could be a full-time minister. You know, there's a lot of folk that want to do that because they don't want to work. And they think all you do is eat chicken on Sunday, you know, and you got an easy life. Let me read this to you. You could be a teacher, a student, a receptionist, a doctor, a secretary, a clerk, a stay-at-home parent, a working multiple jobs, fixing cars, serving meals, a lawyer, a babysitter, a ball player. And that is a full-time minister. That is a full-time minister because I looked around for people who could stand and help rebuild the walls of righteousness. The prophet was speaking that. He already had his job, Simon, but he was looking for people. I was looking right now. I was looking. When do I start? Now's the right time. He said it in Romans 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time. Do y'all know what time it is? It's late. You're right, baby. It's late. It's late. A lot of God's people are living their life and they don't know what time it is. They're not paying attention. They're singing their little songs. They're singing about the sky. They're singing about the coffee. They're singing about the rainbows. And those are fine, and God does those things. That's part of the fun. That's the toy department of the walk, okay? That's and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't have something in your heart when you're overwhelmed to sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. We go through that, and then we go, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Right from the script. That's what we have to have when we are overwhelmed. Knowing this, knowing the time, he said it's high time to awake out of the sleep. Read Aaron Metaxas' book about the church, the new book. See, the spirit of slumber is on us. It is on the church. Wake up from sleep because right now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off. Now, this is a holiness action. You got it? Let us cast off works of darkness. Let us put armors of light. And let us walk properly. There's a proper way to walk. See, when he says things like this, look at it for a minute. Turn it the other way around. That means there are improper ways in which we must walk. And those things that bring us closer to him, that's how we start looking. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling, not in drunkenness, boy, in our culture, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in preying on little children, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's the holy person that God is looking for to be his word and his witness here. Well, I'm by myself. What should I do? Some of you came from traditions. And that's great. God bless you. But some of you did not come from traditions of faith. You came from tradition. You came from religion. Your heart was right to only what you understood. But one day something came inside of you and the Lord began to pull you and the change came. And the change alone is the witness to the holiness of God taking action in our lives. It's nothing short of a miracle. Sometimes people say, I'll wait for another time. No. And maybe your tradition starts today. Your tradition starts today. I am here because of a tradition.
Cindy is here because of her tradition. Linda is here because of tradition. Some of you have been here because of other, you're here because of tradition that was birthed in you. Others of you started when you were a little bit older and you came to faith. We got a certain usher and his wife that spent more time down at the warehouse downtown with the concerts than at the prayer meeting. Is that right, Ed? But the minute Jesus turned the light on, a new tradition started. And that girl that came later and those little girls, the tradition is in them. The tradition was set long ago. It wasn't even set with our parents. It was set with their parents and the parents before them. So if it hasn't started with you, start now. You be the first out of the box. You be the covenant. You be the word. You be the witness. God will do something and your generations will be blessed. That's what we're holding on to with a new generation that is on the way. And hell can't stop that. The word is there. Why? Because when God grabbed Abraham by the ear and he said, I'm going to bless you, and he made this statement to him, he said, and through you. Now, when he's speaking about him, he's speaking about us as covenant kids too. Through you as a covenant man, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's a lot to be said. But square one starts us as walking out of here, knowing we are the word, we're the witness, we're bringing the word with our life, we're bringing the witness with the change that has happened in our lives. Keep close, stay engaged. He's still looking for what he was looking for when Ezekiel was yelling to the top of his lungs. I looked around in the midst of all the fools, of all the confusion. I was looking for somebody who'd stand in the gap. Somebody who would rebuild a wall of righteousness that we could stand together. He's still looking. I see a lot of people that could fill that bill today. Grab the message. Run with it. Don't be ashamed of the change. Work not only the word, but work your walk. Work your walk. That is the word and the witness alive. Next week, we sort of continue this theme where we talk about the covenant collision. And it has everything to do with the collision with the culture in which we live today.